Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church. We are a congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, located in Greene, Iowa. Good to be with you today. It's Sunday, November 14th, and I have two scripture readings I want to share with you and then a sermon. So the first scripture reading is one of my favorite passages in Hebrews. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings!" Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all of these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you have a favorite word? If you do, you can put it in the chat if you want to. But I'm curious, what is your favorite word? I have a friend whose favorite word is kerfuffle. She thinks it's really fun to say, kerfuffle meaning a commotion or a fuss. Another friend's favorite word is defenestrate, which is a fancy word for throwing someone or something out of a window. Defenestrate. Another good one I remember from my high school English class is pedantic, meaning to show off one's learning. And I appreciate pedantic because it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can't use pedantic in a sentence without sounding like you're trying to show off your learning. Anyway, one of my favorite words is penultimate. Penultimate means the second to last thing in a series. Not the ultimate thing, not the last thing, but the almost ultimate, the not quite final, penultimate. In the calendar of the church year, this is the penultimate weekend. Next weekend is Christ the King Sunday, the end of the church year. But this weekend, we're not quite there. We're still in ordinary time, the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. And in our scripture readings for this penultimate Sunday, we find Jesus and his disciples in Jerusalem admiring the architecture. So the setting here is Tuesday of Holy Week, 2 days after Jesus had triumphantly entered the capital city on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is spending the morning teaching in the courtyards of the temple. And we heard some of that last week, some of their conversation there by the temple. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples had been people watching at the temple, and he was watching the people come to the temple to give their tithes and their offerings, and he pointed out the gift of one poor widow, that she had given all that she had, worth much more than anything any of the rich people had given. So that was last week. Now, chapter 13, they're leaving the temple grounds, and one of the disciples looks around and says, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." These guys are not used to being in a big city. They've probably been to Jerusalem before, but still, downtown Jerusalem and especially the temple are impressive. On our youth mission trip to Chicago a couple summers ago, I remember going to the Sears Tower, and I remember, as we were waiting in line to get in, standing at the base of the tower and looking up and just feeling overwhelmed by how tall it was. Sort of that feeling. Of course, the temple is nowhere near that tall. It's only about 10 stories. But remember, 2,000 years ago, without modern construction equipment, there's just not many buildings that get that tall. This is the tallest building, I imagine, that these disciples have ever seen. And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's pretty impressive. Those buildings are great, aren't they?" And they're all going to eventually fall down. Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. That's hard for them to imagine. First, because the stones they're looking at are huge. Most of them are between 2 and 5 tons, and the largest stone in the western wall of the temple is estimated to be somewhere between 250 and 300 tons. That's a big rock. So physically, it's hard to imagine it being knocked over. But more importantly, in the disciples' Jewish understanding of the universe, the temple is God's house on earth. This is where God the Creator dwells. The temple had been destroyed once before, and that was almost the end of the world for God's people. Enemies had captured their nation, the survivors had been taken away into exile. Miraculously, God had intervened and rescued them eventually from exile, but even hundreds of years later, this is a traumatic memory for them. They cannot imagine it happening again, the temple being destroyed. And here's Jesus saying, it's all going to fall down. So a little later, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they pull Jesus aside and they ask him for a few more details. How are we going to know when this is about to start happening? And Jesus starts describing all sorts of generally terrible things. Wars, earthquakes, famines, basically life as we know it falling apart. If you keep reading past these 8 verses we have, Jesus describes persecutions, families being torn apart, brother against brother, really bad apocalyptic stuff. But here's the thing. Jesus says all this stuff is penultimate. It's not the end of the story. It's a little frustrating that our reading in the lectionary ends at verse 8, because unless we keep going, I think we miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying. This is not just inevitable doom and gloom. There's a promise here. Verse 31, I think, is the key. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So Jesus' point, and if you're a confirmation student, the point of this sermon I want you to write down, is not that all this bad stuff is going to happen and everything falls apart and that's the end. His point, here it is that everything in this world, everything other than God's word, everything other than God's promises, other than God's kingdom, is all temporary. Everything in this world will fall apart. The biggest buildings, the most powerful nations, even our own country, political parties, retirement accounts, our very bodies, all of it will wear out, fall apart, be torn down. So if any of that is what we're putting our faith in, then we're in trouble. So don't be led astray into putting your eternal hope into something that's temporary, something that's earthly. Even the temple, this church building where I'm sitting right now, the earthly traditions and institutions where we worship God, even all of that will eventually pass away. The end is coming. Sometimes people look at the news and what's going on in our world and try to match what's happening to these signs Jesus describes. And that's a waste of time because this kind of thing is always happening. I found a statistic that of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, just 8% of recorded history. And I suspect even that is optimistic. There's always wars going on. There's always natural disasters going on. Jesus does not explicitly mention pandemics, but every time that there's a pandemic or a plague throughout history, people wonder if this is it, if this is the end of the world. The point of this story is not to look at disasters and try to identify the timing of the end of the world, but to recognize that whatever's going on, it's no more than penultimate. The suffering and disasters of this world are not all that there is. As God's people, we are called to have faith, to look for Jesus present in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pandemics and wars and disasters, to trust that Jesus' words have not passed away, that God is faithful and continues to be faithful to God's promises. And even in the worst times, we as Christians are called to proclaim hope, to proclaim God's promises. We know that this world cannot save us. We've seen the suffering, the pain, the violence this world offers. We've seen how the best hope of humans goes astray. The only hope that we have is for God to get involved. And that's what God has done. We are called to look for God's Spirit in the world at work, to name the good that is happening, to name the promise that this is not the end. And that's different than looking for some kind of a silver lining or being hopeless, foolish optimists. We're not saying suffering must be part of God's plan. Bad things in the world are bad things. We can be honest about that. Martin Luther said, "Theologians of the cross, that is, people who recognize God's love revealed in Jesus' death and resurrection, theologians of the cross should call a thing what it is. Famines are bad. Earthquakes are bad. Pandemics are bad. But they're penultimate, not ultimate. And we know what is ultimate." I want to share with you a story from Henry Nouwen from a book he wrote about dying. He imagines a pair of fraternal twins in the womb talking with each other. So, the sister said to the brother, "I believe there is life after birth." Her brother protested vehemently, "No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place. We have nothing to do but cling to the cord that feeds us." The little girl insisted, "There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place of light, where there's freedom to move." Still, she could not convince her twin brother. And then after some silence, the sister said hesitantly, "You know, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you won't like it either, but I believe there is a mother." Her brother became furious. "A mother?" he shouted. "What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother. Neither have you. Who put that idea into your head? As I told you, this place, right here, right now, is all that we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place, after all. We have all we need. Let's be content." The sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response, and for a while she didn't dare to say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts, and since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel those squeezes once in a while? They're quite unpleasant, sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered. "What's so special about that?" "Well," said the sister, "I think that those squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, a place where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with this foolish talk of his sister, felt that the best thing would be simply to ignore her and hope that she would leave him alone. The unknown is scary. Transition is painful. Even imagining the loss of what we know is hard. And yet everything that we know is penultimate. And our hope is in the one who is ultimate, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has defeated death and who has given us new life, life that lasts for eternity, forever. I'll end by repeating those last three verses from the Hebrews reading. Our instructions for how to live in these penultimate times as people of faith, how to live in preparation for eternity. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Again, thank you for joining me today for this message. I hope that it was meaningful for you. If you'd like to give an offering to support our work here at St. Peter, you can do so by going to www.stpetergreen.com/giving, or find our congregation in the Vanco Giving app, or of course you can always mail or drop off your offering as well. And as always, thank you for your generosity. Now, receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.